prayer. Father, we praise you for the message of that hymn that Jesus saves us. He saves us from our sins. He saves us from condemnation and from eternal hell. And he gives us eternal life. His righteousness fills us with his spirit, enabling us to live the life that you've called us to live. Father, it is a joy to be here this morning. Thank you for each person who has come. Thank you for bringing us here together. And we pray that in this hour, all that is done, the singing, the worship, the praying, the announcements, and the message as it is proclaimed, that all of these things will be used by your Spirit to glorify your name, lift high the name of Jesus, help us fix our eyes more clearly on him, and to build each other up in our common faith. Father, thank you for the privilege to be here today. We commit this hour to you and pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.
Got started with this a couple weeks ago. So Romans chapter 2. Beginning at verse 1. Therefore, thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest doest the same things. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness, and forbearance, and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds, to them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation, and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first, and also of the Gentile. But glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first, and also to the Gentile. For there is no respect of persons with God. For as many as have sinned without law shall also perish without law. And as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. For when the Gentiles which have not the law do by nature the things contained in the law, these, having not the law, are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also, bearing witness, and their thoughts, the meanwhile, of accusing or else excusing one another. In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. Excuse me. Let's have a word of prayer together. Father, we thank you so much this morning for the opportunity of being in your house once again with your people. We pray that you'll work in our hearts and teach us your word. Help us to understand that salvation is by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that none of us are good enough to be saved on our own. No matter who we are, no matter how we may think, it's only by the grace of God that we have eternal life. It's only by our faith in Him that we are saved. And so we thank you and praise you for that, and that we're all the same in your sight, and you're willing to save anyone who will come to you and receive the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior and Redeemer. Dear Father, we just pray today for those who cannot be with us. We ask you to undertake and meet their needs today and give them the strength and health that they need to overcome any sickness that they may have. Pray especially today for Clark Bainbridge that he might recover from this COVID. We pray also today for Adam McDonald that you'll continue to bless and strengthen him, that he may soon be able to be back with us. We pray for these little ones, our Father, that are going through these surgeries and various things of that nature, Corrine and Gabriella. We pray for them, our Father, that they might be able to be strengthened and overcome and healthy and able to live a normal life. And Lord, we just ask you to bless and guide and help us in all that we do, that we would love you and serve you and follow in the way of righteousness and stand for that which is true and faithful. May your holy will be done. We thank you, Lord, for the freedom that we have in this country. We thank you that we can serve you. And pray that you'll give us that desire in our hearts and that we might stand firm and strong upon the Word of God. May your will be done. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, let's turn once again to Romans chapter 2. We're looking at the principles of God's judgment. We saw before that God has judged heathen, the pagans, those that are openly sinful in the way that they conduct their lives. In chapter 1, we went through all of that. And we saw the man's guilty before God. And today, we find in chapter 2 a little different story. There are those people who think that they're good. You ever heard anybody say, "I'm a good person"? Yeah. Well, we know what they mean by that. You know, you try to do the best you can. But here Paul is talking about the people. No matter who we are all condemned under God's judgment until we come to the place where we will put our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the difference, isn't it? It's not how much you sin or how little you sin or whatever. If you sin, you're a sinner, right? And that's what he's pointing out here in these verses. Looking back here in chapter 1, verse 20, it says, "For the invisible things of him," that is God, "from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." You see, people are without excuse. When we look around and we see all of the creation that God has made, we know that he is living, we continue to sin, then we are certainly guilty in his sight. And here in chapter 2, verse 1, notice it says, "Therefore, thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest, for wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doest the same things." Now, I think when he says doest the same things, he doesn't mean necessarily the very same things, but you are doing other things that are sinful in God's sight, you see. And it all is the same. God looks down upon us and sees that even though we may not go out and sin openly, committing adultery and all the other things that are mentioned, we are also have in our hearts hatred and pride, you know, jealousy, and all these things that we are that are sins in the sight of God. So we need to realize that we do not have an excuse. No one has an excuse that they can stand up to and say that this is, I believe I'm all right. None of us are right in the sight of God in the condition that we find ourselves. ever since Adam and Eve sinned, and everyone else has followed along, haven't they? You know, we're all in that same boat, so to speak. So here we find, in judging others, the self-righteous person condemns himself because he is guilty of doing the same kind of things. In fact, everyone has turned away from God and commits sins, even though there are differences of frequency, different kinds of things. Some people might seem to be better than others to us, but God judges in a different way. And he has his standard. We are considered sinners in his sight because we fall short of his glory. Okay? So here we find the judgment of God is based on truth, first of all. Here, we have no excuse. God looks on the heart. You know, he knows exactly what we're thinking, what's in our hearts, and all of our attitude, and the very pride that we have in looking at others and condemning them. God can see that as well. We have no excuse, and we have no escape. Verse 3 says, "And do you think, O man, that judges others who do such things, that you are going to escape the judgment of God?" There's no excuse. There's no escape. You see, it's all there. God is going to hold us accountable for the way in which we conduct ourselves, the way we live. And the judgment of God is certain. He's going to bring judgment. I have a couple of examples here. Thinking about back in the book of Amos. Amos chapter 5 and verse 18. It tells us here, "Woe unto you that desire the day of the Lord." That is the judgment, right? "To what end is it for you? The day of the Lord is darkness and not light. As if a man did flee from a lion and a bear met him, or went into the house and leaned his hand on the wall and a serpent bit him." So, he's saying here, you know, it's inevitable. God's judgment is coming, and so we need to be ready for it and not think that we're going to be the exception. Then over in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 3, it says, "For when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. You are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness." So here he's talking about the difference between those who are unsaved, those that are saved. We're the children of light because we have trusted in Jesus as our Savior. But to continue on and think, you know, we're going to make it without him, it's not going to work. There's no excuse. There's no escape. Verse 4, "Or do you despise the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance?" The goodness of God should lead someone to repentance. When we see God and how he works and how he has blessed us so abundantly, why would we turn away from him? Why would we, you know, you see the blessings of God, the riches of his goodness, the goodness of God, the forbearance. He holds back so much of his judgment, and he gives us so much time to come to him, and long suffering. You know, it's amazing. The patience of God dealing with people of all kinds. And those who are so quick to judge others and yet continue on in their own willful way. God brings judgment upon them. Notice he's saying here that the judgment of God is based on truth. And he's going to carry it out, and we will not escape by trying some other way. Then we see in verse 5, it starts off, the judgment of God will be impartial. He says in verse 5, after your hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. You know, God judges according to our works, to our deeds, to the way we live. And this is what he holds people accountable. Every person is brought face to face with the truth, must decide either to accept or reject God's salvation. The choice he makes will determine both his destiny and the way he will live the rest of his days here on earth. Every man will be judged according to his actions, it says. He'll render to every man according to his deeds. So God does judge. He does look at our lives, and he sees who we are and what we do. The passage does not teach, however, that we are saved by doing good deeds. I think if you read the whole context of the scriptures here, you'll understand that. But what it teaches is that a person's habitual conduct shows what's in his heart, right? The way we live, the things we do, and all of that has to shows where we stand in the sight of God and in the sight of others. A person who lives righteously reveals that he is redeemed and has a clean heart before God. Those who put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus. Whereas a person who lives wickedly and rejects the truth or shows that he is unregenerate and still under God's wrath. And let's look over in Revelation chapter 20. Talking about the judgment of God again and how it's going to be. Revelation 20 and verse 11. He says, and I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. Judged according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So they're judged according to their works, but he says anyone who was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So the difference is whether or not someone has their name written in the book of life. How do you receive life? We're born into this world as sinners. We are dead in our sins and our trespasses. Until the time we come to the Lord Jesus Christ and receive him as our Savior. If we do that, he says your name is written in the book of life. Huh? That great? Is your name written there? Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. And here we find that this is the criteria. It doesn't matter whether you're small or great. Whatever deeds you may do in this life and so forth, God looks at them. But you are judged by the fact of whether or not your name is written in the book of life. If you're there, then you will be saved. If you're not, then you will be lost. That's the way he expresses it. And God is righteous in his judgment. It sounds like, as we look at that, that there will be degrees of punishment for those for the way people have lived and so forth, but they will still be lost unless they put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, looking here then, back at our text, verse 12, we find the judgment of God will be based on the light each man has received. Okay, so there is God is just. And he says in verse 11, there's no respect of persons with God. As many as have sinned without law, that would be the Gentile people, right? They don't have the law of Moses, shall also perish without law. And as many as have sinned in the law, that's the Jewish people, shall be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. So he says, you know, if you do what is in the law and obey it fully, completely, and never make a mistake, you can be saved by keeping the law, right? Is that what he's saying? Do you know anybody like that? You know, there no one is going to be saved by keeping the law. Paul tells us that later on, if we read a little bit further in the book of Romans. He tells us that very clearly. But we are judged on the basis of the light that we have. And this means that the pagans who sinned without knowing God's law will be condemned for not following the light that they have. Right? You know, some people say, well, what about the poor person out there in the jungle that's never heard the gospel? Well, but they do have a certain amount of light. And I believe if they follow the light that God gives them, then he will give them more light and they can come to a place of salvation. I have heard stories about missionaries, you know, going in and find out that people are there praying that someone would come and tell them, you know, the truth. And if they will receive the gospel, then they can be saved. So here we find that this is it. No matter whether a person is a Gentile or a Jew, no matter whether a person is immoral or moral, they are still in need of the gospel of Christ. And to be saved by his blood. It says, for there is no respect of persons with God. This is his method of salvation. And we have to receive it. We can't say, no, I think I'll try something else. No, it doesn't work. It doesn't work. Because this is what God has set out as the plan of salvation. Jesus died for your sins. And he arose again the third day. He ascended back to heaven. He's coming again. And we are to look to him for our salvation. For, and he says, no matter who you are, you're all going to have to face this in the same way. Nobody on his own can be declared righteous before God. There's no one. In verse 15, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts, the meanwhile, accusing or else excusing one another. In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. See, that's what it all comes down to, isn't it? That this is the way that God has provided salvation. It's through the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the day when we stand before the Lord, we have to give an account and say, yes, I did receive Jesus as my Savior, and we're depending upon him for our salvation. So this is what he's saying here, that we have to have that. And then he goes on, I'm finishing early, so let's look at verse 17. He says, "Behold, thou art called a Jew, and restest in the law, makest thy boast of God." Here he's changing a little bit. Before, it was the moral person, whoever he may be. And now he addresses especially the Jewish people who are depending upon the law, and yet they are condemned by that very law. He says, "You rest in the law and you make your boast of God," verse 18, "and knowest his will," you think you know God's will, "and approvest the things that are more excellent, being instructed out of the law, and art confident that thou thyself art a guide of the blind, a light of them which are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, which hast the form of knowledge and of the truth in the law. Thou therefore which teachest another, teachest thou not thyself? Thou that preachest a man should not steal, dost thou steal? Thou that sayest a man should not commit adultery, dost thou commit adultery? Thou that abhorrest idols, dost thou commit sacrilege? Thou that makest thy boast of the law, through breaking the law, dishonorest thou God? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you, as it is written, for circumcision verily profiteth if thou keep the law. But if thou be a breaker of the law, thy circumcision is made uncircumcision. Therefore, if the uncircumcision keep the righteousness of the law, shall not his uncircumcision be counted for circumcision? And shall not uncircumcision, which is by nature, if it fulfill the law, judge thee, who by the letter and circumcision dost transgress the law? For he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew which is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. So here we find difference between the Jew and the Gentile. There are certainly differences. There are those that do not know the law at all. People today, many of them don't even know what the Bible says, right? And they're depending upon themselves or to one degree or another. And they are seeking to follow whatever pattern they have in their lives, thinking that they're going to be okay. But this is the reason that people need to know the Word of God so that they can truly be saved. Here we find the difference between the Jew and the Gentile. The Jew is depending upon the law. The Gentile is depending upon something else, whatever his religion might be. But each one is condemned no matter what they're following, unless they put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus. The Jews had a superior position to the Gentiles as far as their ethical and moral behavior, as far as their following the scriptures to a certain degree. They rested in the law, it says. And they boasted of their relationship to God. They knew his will. They thought they did. They have an awareness of God's desire and his plans. They approve the things that are excellent. They have a concern for spiritually superior standards. They want to do better. They were instructed out of the law. But the Jews' superior position to the Gentiles is shown here in four things that they mention, what they think, you know, is going to get them through. They are a guide of the blind. See, they can see. The other ones cannot. You see? They are a guide to the blind, a light for those who are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes. Now, this is their attitude, right? So what kind of an attitude is that? What would you call that? It sounds to me like pride. What do you think? You know? Just listen to me. I got the answer, right? And that's what they are saying here. You know, I can turn on the light for you. You're in the darkness. Here, here's the truth. Now, to a certain extent, this is true in the Scriptures. We as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we can say this, right? But we're not basing it upon our own strength or our own help. But we can guide the blind to Christ, right? He can open their eyes, right? And he turns on the light. The Word of God is a light unto our pathway, a lamp that guides us in the way that we ought to go, an instructor of the foolish. The Lord himself can instruct people, and we can do that through the Scriptures, but not in ourselves. And a teacher of babes, teaching them to grow. We as Christians can do that as we use the Word of God to help people, right? And show them the way of salvation. So, these people who were seeking to guide others might have had the right idea, but they needed salvation before they could do that. And it's the Word of God that shows us the way to go. So these people were guilty of inconsistency and hypocrisy. He says in verse 21, "Thou who teachest another, teachest thou not thyself?" Okay. He says, you know, you try to teach someone else, but you're still falling short yourself. You preach a man shouldn't steal, and then you steal. Or commit adultery. Or whatever the case may be. It's inconsistency and hypocrisy. They did not practice what they preached. And we as believers sometimes might be guilty of that. But certainly we should be very careful not to lead people in the wrong direction or give them the wrong kind of ideas. This led the Gentiles to blaspheme God, as he says. You know, and that's something, thinking about it. The Jewish people were the people of God, right? And the Gentiles looked at them and they said, well, you know, if that's the people of God, then why would I want to be like that? You know, because they were inconsistent and hypocritical. And you know, I've heard this about the church, right? Have you ever heard? You know, they're just a bunch of hypocrites. Have you ever heard that? Did you know that? That's what a lot of people think about the church. Oh, well, you know, they say one thing and do another, and you know, they're hypocritical. But we are rather supposed to be consistent in our lives and follow the leading of the Holy Spirit and lead others to Christ. This is the way we should do that and not be hypocritical in our attitudes. So here we see that it says here, it's interesting, verse 28, Paul is talking to the Jews, and he says, "For he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly." You know, just the fact that you happen to be of a certain race, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew, which is one inwardly. In other words, the difference is what's in your heart. You know, lots of we would say they are Christian, right? You're not a Christian because of something else but it's only because Christ is in your heart. He's come into your life. He is your Savior. He's your Lord. He's your Master. And that way, and circumcision, he uses that. You need circumcision of the heart. Cut away those things which are wrong and live according to the Word of God. That's how we can be a good example to those around us as believers. Christians are called to be God's people, and we enjoy a special relationship with Him. And we have the Word of God to lead us. So Christians then should be leading and guiding in the right direction if we follow the teachings of the Word of God. And if our lives do not show a purity and a superior love for others, then there's something wrong, isn't there? So we need to work on that. The religious person is condemned because of his trust in religious practices and rituals, as we see here, circumcision or baptism, whatever you want to call it, right? These various things that we go through, which some of them are good, but yet it's not what brings us to salvation or to Christ. It has to be a change of heart, and we turn to the Lord and put our faith and trust in Him. So the words of the Paul here are not only for the Jews, but also for everyone. And for us as the church today, we need to take seriously what he's saying here and make sure that we are consistent and that we're living righteously and that we are making a good example for those around us. And not just going through the motion. But we are really sincerely seeking to do the Lord's will. But here we find the main thing is the religious person who is condemned because of his unbelief. He doesn't really know what salvation is all about. He's trying it on his own. And that's the dangerous part. We need to... He needs to turn to Christ and put his faith in Him. And I believe and I hope that each one of us here this morning have done that. You certainly have heard that enough to, you should know by now that that is what saves us, right? We beat that horse to death, I know. But anyway, it's important. And so don't allow anything else to come between you and the Lord. He's the one who saves us by His grace and mercy, and we can put our faith and trust in Him. Thank you, dear Heavenly Father, this morning for Your word to our hearts. I pray that we will understand what You're saying to us here in this chapter. It's a little difficult to understand some of these truths, but we pray that You'll help us. And really help us to realize that it's not by our works, it's not by anything that we could ever do, but it's only by the grace of God and the fact that Jesus died for our sins and arose again from the dead. We have faith in Him, we trust in Him, and we have salvation through Him. So we thank You for that. And we pray Your blessing upon each one who is here today, that we might all draw closer to You and love You, and be witnesses for You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.